Well, it is very good to see you here today, and very good for us to be able to spend some time in worship with one another. And then, of course, following our worship, we have an opportunity for fellowship with one another as well. So we look forward to that. We'll enjoy eating lunch together. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll stay with us through our lunch and even with us for our 1 p.m. Service this afternoon, at which time we will dismiss and will not have our 5 p.m. Service tonight. But we are very glad that you're here. And again, if you're visiting, we want to welcome you to our service today. Last week, we began a series of lessons off of James. And we started in James chapter 1. And we discussed what this letter was about. And we made reference to the fact that many people have said this is a very practical epistle about Christian living. If you want to learn how to live as a Christian, this is the book that you ought to go to. It gives you practical advice about Christian living. But we also noted that in James chapter 1, really James is kind of giving us an overview of what he's going to be talking about through the entirety of his epistle in verse 2. When he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And we said last week that he kind of is telling us there are going to be trials and tests that you're going to go through in your life as a Christian. The trials of faith, the testing of your faith. And how you respond to these things will demonstrate whether or not you are a Christian or not. Whether you are behaving and acting as a Christian should act. This will be proof of your faith. Tests of faith. Now last week, we dealt with James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, the first thing that we mentioned was the test of our intelligence and our wisdom. Where is the source of our information going to come through? What are we going to listen to? Where are we going to get our wisdom? And then the second thing we said is we're going to be tested with our steadfastness. And we discussed how that there are going to be temptations that are thrown upon us and there are going to be trials. Are we going to remain dedicated to our purpose, which is to live in dedication and service to God? And then finally, we said in James chapter 1, there would be the test of submission. Test of submission, where we will actually submit to what God says for us to do and how He wants us to do, or whether we will deny that. Well, those were the tests that we discussed last week from James chapter 1. This week, we're going to be dealing with James chapter 2. So guys, if you want to go ahead and advance to slide number 5, we'll get right into that. Test of faith. Our next test of faith is this, the test of impartiality. Now go to James chapter 2, and I want us to read a good section of this particular passage. So bear with me as we read through verse 13 of James chapter 2. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is a test, folks. It's a test of our faith. Are we going to show partiality to people that come into our fellowship, that people that come into our congregation? Do we do that? You look at this example. here that James gives us. And he says, you know, they were making distinction between the rich and between the poor. They had a man that came in fine apparel. Apparently he's a wealthy guy, was a distinct individual, maybe in their community, and he would have brought great respect and great distinction to the congregation. And so when he arrives, everybody dotes over him, says, here, come sit in this honorable position. And then there's another man that comes in shabby clothing. He may not make be a distinct member of the community. It may be that he is somebody that others have known have done some things that are not right. But whatever the case is, he may not have done anything wrong. It may just be that he doesn't look the part. He came in here in shabby clothing. He doesn't have any money. And you know what? A lot of times we do. A lot of times we look at those folks that are wealthy. We look at the ones that have some substance and say, oh, wow, they'd be a great addition to our congregation, wouldn't they? They'd be a great addition. Oh, man, yeah, they could. They could do a lot for the Lord's work. Boy, they've got some wealth. They could really help the church with their financial contributions and with the distinctions that they have in the community and the respect that people pay them in the community because of their status in life. Boy, they could really be a benefit to the church, right? Then we sometimes might have another individual that comes in that obviously the problems of life have affected them. The things of this world. And you know what we do? A lot of times do exactly like the Christians James was addressing did. We make a distinction. We start profiling immediately, don't we? We start profiling. I know why they're here. You know what they're wanting. They're needing something, right? We encourage the ones that are there that can help us. Here, take this prominent seat. Let's make sure that we acknowledge their presence here. And the one that comes in that we know needs us, that's the difference, y'all. The one that we bring in, we think we need. Then the others that need us. And we sit them on the back row and we say, you know what? Maybe as soon as services are over with, they will leave. And we won't have to deal with it, right? We start that judging process. We start that profiling immediately, don't we? Oh, yeah, this is good. That, oh, well, if we'll just ignore them, maybe they'll leave, right? Truly, they need us. And we need to be people that are willing to help. And we don't need to be showing partiality. Folks, it is not Christian behavior to treat some people well and mistreat others. It's just not Christian behavior. It is wrong for us to develop improper evaluations of people due to their appearance. Now, I want you to think about what James has to say here in James chapter 2. James says that this is not loving your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the royal law. But if you show partiality, he says, you have committed sin. Bottom line, that's it. And he even discusses the magnitude of this sin. Did you notice that at the tail end of the paragraph, how that he discusses the magnitude? What does he equate showing partiality to? He says, you are a transgressor of the whole law if you offend in one point. So, it might be that somebody has committed murder, but they haven't committed adultery. If you commit murder, but don't commit adultery, you've offended the law. You have transgressed against the law, and you are an offender of all of the law. And so, guess what he does? He picks out two of what we would consider the worst sins that you could commit. He says murder and committing adultery. And then right after that, he says, and if you show partiality, you are as guilty of transgressing the law as somebody that has committed murder or committed adultery. You have offended the law. You're a transgressor. That's the magnitude of this. The test of impartiality. So how are we going to treat people that we come in contact with in this life? Are we going to show partiality? Are we going to develop these ideas based off of appearance only? We've got to be people that are loving. And this is a test of faith that you're going to have to deal with in life. That's what James is saying. This is a test. It's a test. How are you going to treat people that you come in contact with in life? Number two, the test of compassion from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Test of compassion. Appreciate Big Red. I turned around and said, "Big Red, thanks for helping me with my sermon material for today." Big Red's teaching a class on Wednesday nights to the young professional group. And that class is about how to influence others the way Jesus influenced people. It's been a really good class. Gives you a lot of things to think about. But here's something that they addressed last week, talking about this idea of compassion. And what Big Red was saying in the class and what the author was writing about in the book is that many times we do just fine with empathy. We're empathetic towards people, but we may not have compassion for them. And there's a difference in those two terms. And that's what I wanted to share with you today, because James discusses this. If you read what James is saying, James is making a distinction between being empathetic with people and having compassion for people. So what's the difference? Well, first of all, let's look at empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand or be sensitive to the feelings and experiences of others. To understand what they're going through, to understand the experiences, and it may be that you don't know exactly what they're going through with their particular experience, or maybe you do. Maybe you have experienced the exact same thing that someone with difficulties or hurt are experiencing at that moment. But we have empathy, and we certainly can't empathize with people because we know that there are troubles in life, and everybody has had some troubles in life. All of us. We've all experienced some troubles in life, and so it may not be the exact experience you're having, but they may be similar, and the feelings may be the same that we're experiencing. So we can look, and somebody is struggling financially, and you might say, "You know what, I remember when we struggled like that. I remember when we had some problems." Maybe you're struggling with something else in your life, and I'm sure that there are other people that have had that same experience. And so they'll come to you and say, "You know what, I know what you're going through. I've been there." That's empathy. I understand, and I'm sensitive to how you're feeling. How many of us have gone home before and made this statement to our loved ones or our relatives in thinking about someone else that we know from our congregation or in the community? And we've made this statement, "You know what, I was thinking about them, and man, I just feel so sorry for them." How many of you have made that statement before? "I feel so sorry for them, what they're going through right there." That's empathy, right? That's what he says here. In this distinction, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." That's empathy sometimes. You say, "You know what, I know, we've been there before. Hope you get some sustenance eventually. We realize what you're going through. Feel sorry for you. Man, I know it's tough. Battle through." But now you've got compassion. What is compassion? Definition of compassion. And folks, this came from Merriam-Webster's, both of these. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Now, did you get that? Compassion goes a step further than empathy. Why? Because not only is it this sympathetic consciousness, this, "Oh, I feel terrible for this family," but it is the desire to do something about it. And this is what James also talks about. He says, you tell them to go in peace, be warm, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's no good. In other words, your compassion needs to cause you to want to alleviate the pain and suffering that you see people experiencing. That is a test of faith. It is not a test of faith for you to say to somebody that's hurting, man, I feel for you. I hope you get over that. I want to pray about it. And if there is something that I can do to help this individual or this family or whatever, I want to try to do that also. Have a desire to alleviate the problem that they're having. Now, Jesus demonstrated this for us. On several occasions in the Scriptures, it says that Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. In other words, His compassion led Him to do something about the situation. The first one we find is in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is speaking here, and He's talking to the crowd. He's gone to a desolate area. 5,000 people are there, and they're listening to Jesus preaching, and it's getting late, and it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and He healed all of those that came out to Him. But His disciples recognized, this is a desolate place. These people have got to get home. And so He said, we need to send the crowd away so that they can go get something to eat. Jesus says, you feed them. Because of this compassion, because He knew the people were hungry, what He did, He took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and He fed that multitude. Could Jesus recognize, they may not make it home. Some of them may be weak. They've been out here all day listening to me, perhaps. They got a long journey. Some of them might not be able to make it without sustenance. We're going to feed them. I think about Mark chapter 1, and this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Again, Jesus was moved with compassion. A leper comes to Jesus, and this leper begins to implore Him, falling at His knees, please, if you will, you can make me clean. It says, Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will, be thou clean. Be thou clean. Now, what's interesting about this story, not that Jesus healed the leper and told him to be clean, but what transpires afterward, what Mark tells us, it may not have been the most convenient time for Jesus to do this. Mark seems to bear that idea out. How many of you have ever been to a reveal party or had a reveal party? What are those? That's the new trend these days. Come on, people, we got to get with it, right? What's a reveal party? Well, you know what it is. It's when a couple that are expecting a baby, they have a big get-together, and they announce to whoever's there and to the world what the gender of the child is going to be. And they'll open up a box, and maybe blue balloons will come out, or maybe pink balloons will come out, or maybe they'll have a cake, and they cut into the cake, and the inside of the cake is blue for a boy, and it's pink for a girl. They call these reveal parties, right? Revealing what the gender of the child is going to be. Well, this was a problem in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Jesus was not quite ready to reveal Himself to the world. Mark bears this out because what was Jesus' statement to the leper immediately following healing him? He says, now, don't you tell a single person what I've done for you. Keep it quiet. Why? Well, there was a reason behind that. He says, I want you to go and show yourself to the high priest, but don't tell anybody what I've done for you. Now, what's the point? It may not have been the most convenient time for Jesus to show compassion and to be moved with compassion to help this man. You know what? Sometimes I think that we're like that. We're like, you know what? I got more things I've got to be doing right now. I can't attend to this problem that exists. I'm busy, right? I'm busy. I don't have time. This is not a convenient time for me to help you with your problem. Not Jesus, even when it may not have been the best time, He did it. He did it. And throughout the course of life, we're going to have these tests of faith, and one of them is going to be the test of compassion. on people. And are our hearts going to be hardened, or are they going to be moved to do something for those that we know are in need? And then third and finally today in James chapter 2, we've got the test of action or obedience. The test of action or obedience. Beginning in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the devils or demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In other words, what James is saying is faith is made complete through action and through works. I have a question for you. Have you ever heard someone say that faith alone saves you? Faith alone. You have faith alone, that will save you. But what does James say? Now listen, folks, this is an inspired writer on the subject, not somebody else's opinion that you hear 2,000-something years after the fact. Here is the inspired writer on this subject. What does he say? In James chapter 2, verse 24, this text is the only text in the Bible that puts these two words side by side, faith alone. And what does it say? When these two words are put side by side, faith alone, here's what the text says. A person is justified by works and what? And not by faith alone. This is not my opinion. This is God's word, straight from it. And this is a quotation from James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man who was called an apostle in the Scriptures. He says, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see, your obedience, your action in religion demonstrates your faith. You can't have one without the other. I love what he says here. He even throws in a passage of Scripture that many people would use to try to say it is faith alone, because they would use, well, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. See, all it says there is Abraham believed, right? But even James goes to help explain that his belief was predicated on the fact that he did what he was supposed to do when he offered up his son Isaac on that altar. So here even James is refuting this false notion that people might have that, well, it says that Abraham believed and that was counted to him as righteous. He goes on to explain that in the context of this passage in James chapter 2, how that faith is perfected through our obedience and our actions. And it's the test, folks. Some people say, well, all you got to do is just believe. I don't know. It's not what James says. It's not just about believing. Even the devils believe in trouble. In fact, he's going to make a comparison to physical death and spiritual death. But what does he say here? He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You get that? We talked about death in Bible class today as a separation. It's the separating of the body and the spirit. Separation, death. Faith, no works. Guess what? Spiritual death. Works, as Hunter pointed out earlier today, without faith, guess what? Spiritual death. It's useless. Faith without works means you are spiritually dead. You can believe all you want. If you never put that belief into practice in your life, if you're never obedient to God, it doesn't make any difference for you when it comes to eternity. So here's your test. It's a test of action, test of obedience. James says we're going to have these tests through life. You're going to have these trials that you're going to have to experience. You're going to have to prove your faith. Prove your belief and your acceptance of God. Hope that you'll do that this morning. We've thought about a lot of things today. We've talked about three different tests from James chapter 2. I hope that you are thinking about these things. I hope that you'll be moved to action in your life as well and move to obedience if you haven't been already. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to hear the Word of God that has been taught from Romans chapter 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. You've got to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You've got to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And you've got to be baptized in order to wash away those sins, imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You've got to be raised to walk in newness of life. It's time to put your faith, if you have faith in God, to action and obedience if you're not a Christian. And if it's the case that you've not been living the way that you should live, as a Christian should live, if you've not been passing the test that James has explained to us that prove our faith, and you want to do something about that, you want to make it right with God, we're ready to assist you. If you have a need to respond, come now while together we stand and sing.